is Jesus, my Savior, my King. His praise all the day long with rapture I sing. To him in my weakness for strength I can cling, for he is so precious to me. He stood at my heart's door mid sunshine and rain, and patiently waited an entrance to gain. What shame that so long he entreated in vain, for he is so precious to me. For he is so precious to me. For he is so precious to me. 'Tis heaven below my Redeemer to know, for he is so precious to me. I stand on the mountain of blessing at last, no cloud in the heavens a shadow to cast. His smile is upon me, the valley is past, for he is so precious to me. I praise him because he appointed a place where someday through faith in his wonderful grace, I know I shall see him, shall look on his face, for he is so precious to me. He is so precious to me. For he is so precious to me. 'Tis heaven below my Redeemer to know, for he is so precious to me.
Thank you, Zach, for that so much. You know, is he precious to you? That's a good question to ask. Is the Lord Jesus very precious to you? I submit to you, if he's not so precious to you, it's because you don't know him good enough. You don't know him good enough. And in fact, that's a good question to ask yourself. Is Jesus precious to you? And if that question troubles you a little bit this morning, as I ask it, you think, I don't look at him being so precious to me. The problem is not Jesus. The problem is not him. The problem is with us, and likely we don't know him enough. We just don't understand who he is, because when we truly understand who God is and all that he's done for us, all of a sudden he becomes precious to us. I mean, one of the greatest things is just simply to understand the fact of his amazing love that he's given to us. The Bible teaches us very clearly that we are all sinners. Every one of us, we sin. We do things that are wrong. We go against God. We go against his law. We do things, and the Bible teaches that as we're sinners, we all deserve hell, death. The Bible says in the book of Romans, "For the wages of sin is death." Now, that's not anything that's fun to think about. You know, we are, that verse is telling us that we're working for that eternal death in hell. That sounds like a horrible thing, and the wages of sin is death. But Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 continues to go on and say, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God loves us so much that he sent his own son, Jesus Christ, his only begotten son. He sent him to this earth to live for 33 years, to go to the cross, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's tremendous news. That is tremendous news. God in his goodness, he has loved us so much that he sent Jesus to die for us on the cross, to take our place. You know, we're working for hell, but in a sense, Jesus went to the cross. He paid the penalty for our sin,
And now we no longer have to go if we will receive it. But my friend, my question to you is this. Have you ever received that gift? It's not something that just automatically goes to you. It's something that you have to believe. It's something that you have to depend upon. My question to you is what or who are you depending upon this morning for your eternal life as opposed to eternal death? Eternal death in hell, and I say eternal death, it's kind of like life, but the Bible teaches us we're not going to get annihilated, we're not going to just be done away with, we're going to live, but in hell forever. But we can have eternal life in heaven if we would choose to depend upon the work of Jesus Christ. See, Jesus Christ did all the work. You know, so many religions, so many churches, even this morning, are preaching and teaching that you have to do good things in order to appropriate or get for yourself eternal life. But the Bible says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Did you hear that? That is good news. That's exciting news. That's lovely news. That's God's love to us. Eternal life is not based upon what we do and what we don't do. It's based upon what Jesus Christ has already done. And that word faith, for by grace are you saved through faith, that's kind of like that's a word of dependence. I am choosing to trust. I'm choosing to depend that what Jesus did was good enough, and I don't have to step off of what he has done unto my works. No, I can totally depend on what Jesus has done for me. As you're here this morning, my question to you is are you trusting in what Jesus has done on the cross completely for your eternal salvation? My friends, he's done it for you. But you've got to depend upon that. And dependence comes through simple step of faith and belief. I believe. I'm choosing to depend on what Jesus Christ has done. That's what we mean by when we say, do you believe? It's dependence. And so I trust that you're depending on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done on the cross. If you've never done that, I would love to talk to you further about it. It's as simple as I just said. But I'd love to share with you more on that. Let me know after the service if you'd like to talk about these things. But God's been so good to us. This year, our theme is love, the love of God. As you see over here, reflecting perfect love, which is based off of our theme verse for the year, which is out of 1 John chapter 4 and verse 12. As we look at together, no man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. We have the love of God, which is an amazing thing, which I kind of just described just a little bit, but even beyond that, there's so much. But God and his love to us, when we're living it out to each other, it's perfecting it. It is reflecting, if I can say. Two similar words there. It's reflecting the love of God that he has in our hearts to other people. And that's how the world is going to see and even desire the things of the Lord. I really believe it. By and large, the world is turned off to organized religion. Those people that have grown up into it, maybe have hung on. But a lot of people are not turning to any sort of religion for their answers because they've been turned off by the lack of love in a lot of people. It's time that we as Christians demonstrate and show that love and let it be a revelation to the world of who our good God is. Now, we have likened our journey this year of discovering God's love to a trek up a mountain. And so we have taken some time to look at the topic. We've taken some time to look at our wonderful leader and guide who's going to lead us up there. And today, as I look around, it looks like all of you have your backpacks on and your hiking shoes on and your poles and ready to go. I know that some of you who have not been here for it, you're saying, what are you talking about? But if you have been here, you understand that we're about ready to go up the mountain now and start to discover some truths in God's word concerning that love. And so I want to get started today. Now, typically when you start up a mountain, there's a base of that mountain. You understand what I mean when I say a base? There's a base to that mountain. And a lot of times, bases are different sizes and shapes. There are some bases that start off with a bang, and there are some bases that really give us a nice level. I say level. Starts the trek up, but it's not so hard. I've done both. I've started trips before that was, I got on, got the backpack on and started hiking, and I thought within the first 10 minutes, I'm never going to make this. This is horrible. And then I've gotten on some other trips, and it was almost a false illusion. We got going and hiked even for a couple miles, and I thought that we were trekking up the mountainside. When you look at the map, it's like, no, all you're doing is getting the base taken care of before we start to ascend. This morning, I think that our base is going to be a little bit more like the ladder. It's going to be a little bit more of a gradual descent, and I hope and pray that you are going to be encouraged as we get started. I hope that none of you leave today and take the backpack off and say, no more of this. I hope that today you leave and say, this, I can do this. This is tremendous. This is wonderful. And so we're going to get an encouraging start today as we begin the climb of the mountain. So would you with me take your Bibles and go to the book of Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31, I've entitled the message this morning, Encouraging Beginnings. Encouraging Beginnings as we look at the beginnings of God's love toward us. You say, Pastor, where is the beginning? Well, I've got good news for you. There was no beginning with God's love for you because it always has been. And that is going to be the crux of what we're going to look at this morning. In Jeremiah chapter 31, we're going to be spending our time in verses 1, 2, and 3. Let me go ahead and read these verses, and then I want to give you a little background of where we're at in Jeremiah and why it was written and what's going on here in context to help us better understand the message that we need to receive today. So we're in the middle of the book of Jeremiah in chapter 31 at the beginning of that chapter, and we're going to look at just simply the first three verses. So join with me, Jeremiah chapter 31, starting in verse 1. At the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. God Almighty, I need your grace and strength and power this morning to deliver your truth. Father, it is my desire that these people start off this trip in a very positive and encouraging way. Lord, I pray that we would all leave today encouraged in your everlasting love that you have given to us from the beginning of the foundations of the world, which we understand have always been. God, help us today to understand your magnificent love to us. In Jesus' holy and precious name we pray. Amen. All right. Here Jeremiah is writing, and we're speaking of the nation of Israel. Now understand, Israel was God's chosen people. God chose to do special things. It wasn't so much that he loved them more than other people. He just chose them to be a special people that he wanted to bless. And those people have certainly been blessed in a number of ways. Israel, God has blessed Israel in so many ways, in blessing and richness and goodness and protection and so many things that God has done for Israel. And yet I would suggest to you that there are still many things that God has promised Israel that they're still going to receive in later days. And so the story continues to go on with the nation of Israel. God had told the people way early on in the scriptures and back in history that if you will simply follow me as your God, I will be everything to you that you ever need and want. I will be there for you. And of course, we could look at the passage of scriptures. We go back to even the book of Genesis in chapter 1. But then more specifically, we get to chapter 12 and then chapter 15. And God making promises to the nation of Israel and how he would bless these special people. And so God made some promises. He made some covenants with them. But it is a sad thing in scripture that we understand that those covenant people did not follow God always as their leader and guide. They felt that they knew better than Jehovah. They felt that they could be pleased in their own way. And when God gave certain things, they complained about it. When God didn't give certain things that were protecting them, they complained about it. And they felt really like they knew more than God did. And so what they did was they kind of abandoned God for their own pleasures, their own lusts, and their own ways. And they went away from God. And because of that, a number of things happened. One of the steps that took place was the divided kingdom. We had a couple kings that led in the United Kingdom of Israel, but because of problems and different things, people wanting their own ways, the kingdom ended up dividing, and we ended up with the northern kingdom, which we refer, the scriptures often refer to as Israel, of the northern kingdom, and then we ended up with the southern kingdom, which many have referred to also in scriptures of Judah. And so we had the northern kingdom, Israel, southern kingdom, Judah. And you know probably a number of things concerning those people. God had certainly blessed both. Primarily in the northern kingdom, we have 10 tribes up there divided up, and then in the south, 2 tribes. And typically, the tribes in the south and the Judah followed God partially and did. There were a number, if you follow the kings, we know that all the kings in Judah were not all good. In fact, we have a fair amount that did follow the Lord, a few that followed him with all their hearts, but that we had a fair amount that did not follow the Lord with all their hearts, and in fact went on to their own ways. And so because of that, there were some consequences that had to take place. And of course, you understand the captivity that took place years later. What about the northern kingdom? You understand the northern kingdom was not a good kingdom at all. In fact, the northern kingdom of Israel did not have any kings that followed after the Lord. Very sad set of affairs there. And they would be overcome by the Assyrians and taken away. And so that was a tough situation for these people. They would go into captivity as well. By the way, the Lord has good things for both the north and the south. And I would suggest to you that Jeremiah is kind of a narrative of God's future blessing on Judah, God's future blessing on Israel, and collectively God's future blessing to all of, if I could say, corporate or whole of Israel in the future. In fact, if you take your Bibles and spread open the book of Jeremiah, and even in the specific chapter that we're in, chapter 31, there is kind of a narrative of the three segments that I just mentioned. If you look at the first, I think it's 21 or 22 verses, you will notice that that is mostly addressing the northern tribes. This is addressing Israel. As you go on after that, in starting at, I think it's verse 22 then, that would divide up, and then 22, and then you have I was reading all through this. I think you have another maybe 10 or 12 verses. I don't know how much is given. In fact, maybe not that many. Maybe it's just 22 to 27, 22 to 26, something like that, that would focus a little bit more on God's future blessing of Judah. And then after that, when you look at verses 27 to the end of the chapter, you have collectively God blessing both Israel and Judah. My friends, I want to tell you something, that even though the Israel and Judah has not followed the Lord wholly with all of its heart and did not accept the Messiah that would come, God still made promises to those nations, that nation, and he is going to bless them. Now, where does that bring us in with what we want to look at in Jeremiah chapter 31? Israel had severely turned their back on God, and as a result, God had punished them with destruction and captivity. We understand that. There are a couple different possibilities. In fact, go back to verse 1 of chapter 31. At the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. Now, if any of you would take up any sort of a commentary and begin to study on your own what the context is here concerning this difficulty in the wilderness, you notice that the sword, there were people that the people that being addressed were left of the sword. So in other words, somebody had come in and destroyed. There were people that were still left in the wilderness. And then it says, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. So there were some blessing after that. I would suggest to you that it'd be very difficult to be dogmatic on exactly what this is referring to. Let me give you a couple possibilities out there for your fun, okay? And you can do whatever you want to with them in your study. I can honestly say I don't know for sure that I have made a final decision on my own of what it is. Someone suggested this is referring back to when you look at the phrase from the sword, left of the sword, found grace in the wilderness. Some would go back to the deliverance of God's people from Egypt. Okay, you know what I'm talking about, right? Remember when they were in Egypt and they were, you know, the sword. I don't know that they were swords, so to speak, in Egypt, but they were under the hand and thumb of the Egyptians, and they were, of course, taskmasters, and then they were delivered, right? And then there's the deliverance into the wilderness. Does that kind of make sense? Of course, it does fit. Is that what he's talking about? Is that what Jeremiah is referring to when he's talking about this? Some would suggest that this is a more contemporary thing. This would be the Assyrians that came into Israel, and they battled and fought, and then they obviously won some and took some into captivity, and there was a remnant that was left from the sword, and these people were left, and there's future blessing for them. I could go with that as well. That sounds like it could be very much a within context and with what's going on in Jeremiah's life. That's certainly something that could have happened. And then there are some that would suggest that that this is really speaking of the end times, more of the situation. And there's more phrases in even Jeremiah chapter 31 that would support the idea that this is going to be talking about times during Jacob's trouble in the tribulation time, in the second half of the tribulation, when there's going to be difficulties that take place there. And there's so much of God's people are going to be oppressed with the sword, and there's going to be many that are killed, and yet there will be a remnant of people that are spared. And this saving in the wilderness is referring to the end times when God's people are going to be spared that way, and then the ultimate fulfillment when all of Israel is going to turn to the Lord and there's going to be ultimate blessing. And so there's the three possibilities. I trust that those three possibilities make sense a little bit of what it could be. Again, I'm not going to be dogmatic and tell you what it is. Because this morning, what we have to go through, it doesn't have a ton of bearing on which one you pick. Okay, and so I just simply present those thoughts to you for you to personally get your Bibles and wrestle with it and see what you think. Okay, but I want to look this morning at some foundational truths that are listed here in these first couple of verses. Some foundational truths concerning God's love. Now, I say foundational truths. Everybody, before we look at the verses, go ahead and look up this way, not because you need to look at me, but just so that you have your attention. Understand, God has given to us truth in His Word. Can truth, should truth, ought truth be disputed? No, because it's truth. There's no need. Do you know that God never told you that you needed to grapple with truth to know for sure that it's true? It's God says that we need to believe the truth. There's no need for us to prove, you know, and know that it's something is true. No, we take it. If God says it, then we count on it. It is absolute truth, and we need to believe it. God said it, and so that settles it, if I could say it that way. It says it right there. This is God's truth. There's no more debate. There's no more reasoning in my own mind to try to figure out if there's error in the truth. No, it is truth. And so this morning, I want you to see some truths that are listed. These are not debatable things. This is truth from God's Word. What does God's Word give us as a foundation and base of God's love to us? Now, is Jeremiah 31 the only place that gives us some foundational basic things of God's love? Absolutely not. Do you know that God's love is based all throughout Scripture? All throughout Scripture. In fact, if I were just to preach base love, God's love to you, we would do it all year, okay? There's a lot of base love. The only reason I preach out of Jeremiah chapter 31 this morning is because it's what God led me to do. Okay? So Jeremiah chapter 31, I want you to see some basic things that are very foundational concerning God's love. They, listen again, they are truths. Not to be questioned, not to be disputed. This is God's truth. All right, join with me as we look in verse 3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Now, very specifically, he's speaking to the nation of Israel, which brings us to our first point. He's speaking to the nation of Israel. Look at the word choice that's used in verse 3. He says, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. I mean, you would think that this was, if we could put it in this way, this is a groom, a bridegroom that is a groom that is looking to its beautiful bride and so excited about this love and charity and loving kindness is about ready to bestow upon a group of people. And in stark contrast, we realize this is to a group of people that have said no to him. John chapter 1 says he came unto his own. You know, God came for these people to be their leader, to be their ruler. The first point that I want you to see this morning that is a foundational truth is God's love is unconditional. God did not come to these people that were lovely and following him and doing such a wonderful job at obeying. This was in light of a group of people that had been guilty of much. In fact, let's go ahead and list some things. What had Israel been guilty of? We know that Israel was guilty of idolatry, weren't they? I mean, we find it doesn't take long to look at the Old Testament and read about Israel, and it didn't take them long. Once they were delivered from Egypt and they went into the wilderness, it doesn't take us long to find them making idols themselves to worship because God, where's God? And they were complaining, what's he done for us? And so they made their own and they began following and worshiping and entertaining themselves with their own man-made gods. You think of from God's perspective, is this one that would be natural to love? I want you to think about times in your life you had loved somebody, you have given to somebody, you have given your life, you've given everything to them, and they abandoned you. They went their own way. They had a better way. They had something that was, you know, a lot of times children have this problem, and it's because we've got to teach them and train them. Sometimes children have in their minds that they want a certain thing, and you give them something that you know is actually better for them, or something, maybe it's a better quality. Maybe it'll make them more happy. Whatever the case is, you pick something you think is going to be good, and they get it, and they were so hung up on that one thing. And instead of thanking you, instead of being happy, instead of being excited, they were very negative about it, and they didn't like it, and they pouted about it. As a parent, you understand that children have to be taught those things, so maybe you weren't hurt so much. But the overall principle is this. It does hurt when you try to be a blessing to somebody, and they take that good thing and they turn it into something very negative. Probably a number of you could even think of maybe instances where you've tried to be a blessing and they kind of gave you the stiff arm to your love that you showed to them. Folks, do you realize that the nation of Israel gave God a stiff arm with his love? He had given and promised to them so many things, and instead of God, instead of worshiping Jehovah, they said, no, God, you're not good enough. We want to make our own God. We want to worship our own way. We want to do our own thing. We want to have this best. And there's another nation over here that they've got what they want, and so we're going to worship the way they want. And they turned against God. Certainly Israel was guilty of idolatry. They were guilty of child sacrifice because they had worshiped these gods so much that they were willing to sacrifice their own children. And what a horrific thing that they got involved in. They were involved with spiritual adultery, which is different than idolatry. But spiritual adultery, again, very same thing of leaving God, leaving their first love, and doing what they wanted to do. Again, he came into his own, John 1:11. He came into his own. He had given them everything. What's the next phrase, though? He came into his own, and his own received them not. They said, no, God, we have something better. We've been very hard on the nation of Israel for rejecting. You know, when I think about Israel and I think of those kings that didn't, I mean, it honestly is very difficult for me to understand how God could give somebody so much. You know, have you ever put yourself in the place of Abraham? You know, when God came to Abraham and said, listen, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. I'm going to bless your family. I'm going to bless everything that you do. I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to give you possessions. And I'm going to bless the people that bless you. I'm going to curse the people that curse you. You have everything made. I look at that and feel jealous. I'd have loved a promise like that. Many times we're very hard on these people and say, why would you? I mean, I wish I could have been in your shoes and you squandered it. I wish that God would have given that promise to me. I wish I could have had those things because I would have done better than that. What's the truth? Folks, what's the truth? Can I suggest to you that God has given no less to us? Now, I don't believe that we can claim, you know, the promised land someday as our heritage. I don't believe that we can take those Abrahamic promises, but I can tell you this, God has made us children. That we should be called the sons of God, right? He has made us, and I would say that we're very hard on Israel, and many of us have done very similar things in our lives. God has given to us the very best. He's given it to us circumstances in life, and He's given us things that are the very best, and He gives them out of His love for us, and we find ourselves so much complaining and struggling and not trusting and being discouraged about things because God's not been good enough. My friend, I want to tell you, that's the same mentality that Israel had. They didn't trust in a good God that gave them the very best. And yet, we read in this passage, He's speaking. It doesn't say it, but He's speaking. It doesn't use the word unconditional, but we're seeing. Who is this written to? The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Folks, we see great unconditional love here. Do you realize as we begin this journey up, as you look around, this is easy, this is good. It doesn't matter who you are and who you've been. God absolutely loves you. And folks, that is a truth. It doesn't matter if you don't feel like anybody loves you. God loves you, and that's a truth. It has nothing to do with you at all. God loves you. God loves you. No matter who you are here today, it doesn't matter what you've done. God loves you. If He could love that group of people, then He can love you. And His love is so unconditional. For many of us, we have been so guilty of the same things of the nation of Israel, and yet God in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 3 is saying, yea, I have loved you with an everlasting love. He's speaking to a group of guilty people. My friend, if you're sitting here today, understand God loves you no matter what. You say, Pastor, you don't know what I did yesterday. I blew it yesterday. I did a horrible sin. I committed this. You know what? That's exactly demonstrating of His love in that while you're yet sinners, Christ died for you. He loves you. Are you here this morning questioning God's love for you? There may be some that are here today that you say, I don't know that God loves me. I want you to see a truth and know a truth and count on a truth. God unconditionally loves you. It doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, where you've come from, and it doesn't even matter where you're going. God loves you. For God so loved the world. God so loved the world. That means He loves every single person. Every single person He loves. Don't get sidetracked in your theology thinking that God doesn't love some people. God loves everyone. God loves you. God loved Israel, even though Israel had rejected Him. There's a song that says, what wondrous love is this? And I say, that's love. You know, as humans, we have a tendency not to have that kind of love. We tend to love people that love us. We tend to love people that do good things for us. We tend to love people that are good. We tend to love, but those people that are not so good, we have a tendency not to love them. That's not God, my friend. That's why we have a twisted thinking in our minds, is because that's the way we are, but that's not the way God is. God unconditionally loves us, and we need to understand God's unconditional love, not only to Israel, but to us. But I want to move on. God's love is unconditional, but it's everlasting. Notice the word choice that He uses there. He says, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Now, what do we think of when we think of everlasting? This is what I think of, okay? I think of this. Everlasting means God loves me now, and He will always love me. That makes sense, right? God loves me now, and He will always love me. But that is missing something. Does anybody know what is missing? Now, this verse actually gives us a hint in the beginning of the verse. Was there a phrase of something that you say, what does that mean? What's verse 3 start off with? The Lord hath appeared of old unto me. What does that mean? Hath appeared of old. Kind of interesting that we look at this of old. Of old is kind of like, you've ever heard somebody refer to as the olden days? the way things used to be. A long time ago. Now, when we look at this, things of old, there's in proximity and also time. In other words, I'm far removed from something. Some could claim that God had loved a long time ago, but not now. This says just, this phrase is saying, just as I had loved way back then, I still love now. What he's talking about is, it's just wonder. It's talking about, well, let's look at this, first of all, looking ahead first, from here until later. We know that God would continually bless His people. And so, yeah, it makes sense that He would love them with an everlasting love. He's always going to. Why? Because He had made promises to them. I am thinking of continued blessing coming from Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. You probably can quote that with me. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, right? You know those verses. And we see God's continued blessing with His people and us. God has blessed us with compassions and mercies that are never going to end. And it's based on His faithfulness. We look ahead at eternal life, right? Titus chapter 2 and verse 13 refers to that blessed hope. He tells us, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. But can I tell you that looking ahead from here should also be done from the past and eternity past. He has always loved us. He has loved us of old. Nothing has changed. God has always loved you. Even with His foreknowledge. Do you realize, a lot of people get tripped up with that word foreknowledge, but can you just understand that God in His eternal plan always loved you. Always had something special for those that would trust in Him. He had a benefit package that can't be compared. He had so much for each one of us from eternity past. And when does eternity past start? It is. It exists. It just, I can't even have the words to share what it means. It means it's always been. Do you realize what that's saying? He says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. In other words, there never was a time when love for you started. God has always loved you. Always. There never was a start to that. There never was a beginning, okay? I'm going to begin to love this person. God always did love. He always loved. And that is amazing. That's something that we need to hang our hats on. And this is something very basic and foundational that is a truth. God has always loved me, and God always will love me, no matter what I do. Combining the two points together. God's love is unconditional. God's love is everlasting. He's always loved me. He's always loved me. As we look at this as a truth, we understand, even from 1 John chapter 4, and in the verses that we're looking at, I think last week we looked at the fact, or maybe it was the week before that, God is love. And do you realize that God always will love? God always will. Now, are there days that you wake up that you don't feel that love? Are there days that you didn't feel that love towards you? Absolutely. There are times when we don't feel it and we don't see it. We don't have our hands wrapped around it, but yet this is a truth. Now, is it a truth that God said that He was love or is love? Yeah. God is love. Here we see that He's loved us with an everlasting love. And He will continue to love us. Everlasting from the beginning of time. He loves us in the beginning. He loves us now. And He will always love us. That word everlasting has no boundaries in what it means. It's forever. God has always loved us. but we don't always see it. We don't always understand it. It's kind of like this. Use this illustration recently. Some of you have flown, some of you haven't flown. Have you ever flown on a day when there was a lot of cloud cover? I have. In fact, there have been times that I've started flying and it was raining, it was cloudy. Certainly there was, catch what I'm saying here, no sun. Now, what do you know about what I just said? I said, certainly there was no sun. What's the truth of that? Are you serious? There really is a sun out there? Let me ask you another tough question. Is there ever a day where the sun doesn't shine? That's a trick question. I'm going to ask it again. Is there ever a day where the sun doesn't shine? Yes and no. The sun always shines. Okay? Always. There's never a time the sun doesn't shine. What's the problem? What about that no? Well, there are times when we don't see it, right? Back to the flying illustration. You take off and you're like this. I love the times when I'm flying and it's a cloudy day like that and the nose of the plane peeks through, pierces through the clouds. How many of you experience what I'm talking about and you go from the clouds and then all of a sudden there's just sunshine? Some of you have done that. Isn't it kind of amazing? It's like two different worlds. It really is. You left a dreary, rainy world, and then all of a sudden the nose of that plane just went poked right through, and it was a different world. Sunshine that you could never capture at all. Now, what's the reality? What is the truth? Is there ever a day where the sun is not shining? No. It's always shining. What's the problem? Perspective, and there's clouds. There's things in our lives that come in and that trip, that tempt us to think that God's love is conditional, that God's love is not everlasting. But folks, you listen, I'm telling truth here because God's Word said it. His Word says here, right in this passage, His Word says it's not true. Just because you don't see it, just because you don't feel it, doesn't mean it. I believe everybody in this room believes. Everybody believes that the sun is shining on a day when it's cloudy. We all know that, right? We all know it because we learned it in our science book. But some of us have never seen that. But I'll tell you what, go fly on a rainy day and you'll see it for yourselves. But can I tell you the truth of the matter is, and you all know it and believe it, that there's a sun up there that's shining on a cloudy day. But my friends, more so, God always, always, always is shining His love to you. The only reason why we don't think it is because there are clouds in the way that are masking it. But my friend, it doesn't matter. The sun of God's love is always, always, always shining. And it is unconditional. You say, you know what? It's not shining when I have sinned. It's all the brighter. Honestly, it's more impressive to go up high on a cloudy day than it is when it's sunny down here. Can I tell you something? God's love is even more incredible with the backdrop of sin. Now, I'm not in saying it's okay to sin to make God's love better. That would be, God forbid, that thought. At the same time, folks, I want to tell you something. If you're a sinner, it just makes God's grace so much better. And you are a sinner. Can I tell you that God's grace is amazing and His love for you is absolutely amazing. He's loved us with an everlasting love. But I want you to see, lastly, as we close, God's love is not only unconditional, God's love is not only everlasting, but God's love is on purpose. It's on purpose. Notice the last phrase in this passage. He says, therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Do you know that it was God's permanent purpose that He would want to be in the presence with you and you with Him? God longs to be with us, and He wants to draw us. He wants us to come near to Him, and He's making that beckoning call to whosoever will would come. But anybody that wants to come, God desires permanent dwelling with them. He says, I have drawn thee with this everlasting, I love thee with an everlasting love, therefore will I draw them unto myself. God wants. Do you realize that what He did on the cross, what He's done for us, and all of His love, His unconditional love, His everlasting love, it's on purpose because He desires to spend time with you. There was a purpose behind what He has done. God has a purpose. For the nation of Israel, He has a purpose to fulfill based upon His promises. And believers, based upon His promises, God wants to do some amazing things for us. He wants to give us His presence. He wants us to be with Him, and He wants us to give us ongoing sanctification, and that's drawing closer and closer and closer to Himself. As we begin the gradual ascent up the mountain of God's amazing love, and I'll tell you, it's going to get steep, and it's going to get vast and amazing. The gradual ascent, though, is very, very encouraging. It encourages us that we can make it. I remember the hikes that I have gone on, that we got on and I knew it was a big task. Got the backpack on and we started walking. 10 minutes into it, half an hour into it, an hour into it, I was very encouraged because it seems like, wow, I can hardly tell that we're going up. This is easy. I can do this. Now, long story short, it got harder real quick. You know, it was very helpful for me, though, to go on this gradual ascent in the very beginning, just going over the base, because what it did for me was it gave me an assurance we can go through this. Can I tell you something? Some simple truths to look at. God's unconditional love is very important for us in the very beginning here to understand, no matter what we learn this year, because I'm going to tell you something, there will be some tough situations when we get, because not only partnering with God's unconditional love with us, twins God's holiness. And I'm just warning you, there's going to be some times when we're confronted in some frightening and fearful situations with just our lives and our unholiness. But I think that God wants us to get started off in a very, very special and gradual way to understand and bask in the very level ground of something that He started a long, 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 long time ago that doesn't even have a word for it except for everlasting. It's unconditional, it's everlasting, and it's on purpose. God loves you because He chooses to love you. He doesn't have to. He chooses to love you. And so this morning, very basic, but I hope that you'll leave this morning just encouraged. You know what? I can do this. We can do it. You know why we can do it? Because God has done it. Now, where I'd really love to go, just a sneak preview, I really want to take this and go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is much more difficult. It's big. It's the passage that after, you remember the verse that says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. There's a study on, so who are the called according to His purpose and for what purpose? And then he goes and he starts using words like foreknowledge and chosen, and there's a predestined, predestined. There's some weeds there. But after you get through some of the weeds, is the passage that nothing shall separate you from the love of God. And I want to tell you, I wanted really bad to preach that today, but it's going to require a whole lot more study and a whole lot more things through it. But I want to tell you, the ascent on this mountain is going to get grand real quick. But I hope that this morning, just leave with some encouraging thoughts on this. Number one, God unconditionally loves you. No matter what you've done, God loves you. Number two, His love for you is everlasting. Everlasting. The sun's always shining. Always. Number three, He loves you on purpose. On purpose. He's got a plan for you to draw you in. God, thank you so much for this begin of the ascent, Lord. It's very gradual. There's nothing, well, I say there's nothing amazing. That's amazing. These thoughts are amazing, Lord. God, I pray that it would just be used to encourage us as we begin to discover your love for us. God, help us. God, thank you for that love that you have given. In Jesus' precious name we pray.